As we just sang, it's the deep, deep love of Jesus that makes him intercede for us, that makes us reach up to heaven and reach up to glory. And that is also what we'll see this morning as we turn to our text. And Vernon, I've just started again, or to continue in Hebrews, and we'll also then read from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. The focus of passage of the sermon this morning is going to be the couple of verses, verses 14 through 16. Well, we'll read the verses 12, sorry, 4 verse 12 to 5 verse 10. Hebrews as a letter is generally well written. There's many different themes that all kind of weave together that maybe get introduced at the beginning and then fleshed out at the more in the middle or at the end of the letter. And one of those themes is the theme of high priest. Already way at the beginning, the author talks about Jesus as our high priest. And really that is going to be the focus of at the end of chapter 4 unto 8 and really onward, as it's also the main point or the chief point of Hebrews according to Hebrews 8 verse 1 and 2. So here we kind of get a snapshot of why it's important to talk about Jesus as high priest, and then also really the introduction to the main body of this discussion. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Just having talked about how it's important to listen to God's word, to listen to his voice, as Psalm 95 says, and as Israelites in the desert understood, and we today understand, he then says, this is why it's important to listen to his voice and his word. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And this starts where our text starts. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for our sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's what our text for this morning. We'll be focusing then on those verses 14 through 16, which we'll then also be working through this morning. I take it Lucas has confirmed that everyone can hear me well enough now with the mic working? Is that it? Yeah? Just before I begin and realize that those in the back might not be able to hear me, or be too bad. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there may be a way in which COVID is helping us understand the Bible a little better. Now, of course, maybe you've already thought about that or talked about that in more general terms, because COVID is the effect of the fall and of sin, and it helps us understand this world. Or because COVID is a time of crisis in some ways, it's going to reveal what lives in our hearts. Now, all of those things apply, but they are more general. What I'm thinking of is something that has to do with our text this morning. Our text in particular. Because due to COVID, we've probably thought and maybe even talked a lot more about access than we did probably even just a couple of months ago or a year ago. Consider the matter of access. Have you in the last couple weeks, months, found yourself standing at the entrance to a store or a building or a hospital, church, whatever it may be, and just looking for some sign that would tell you what you have to do before you could enter that building? Or just by trying to figure out what their policy is, what you're going to have to do when you enter. All right, so do I need a mask? Do I need to count how many people are already in the store? Where is the hand sanitizer? Where are the arrows? Are there arrows that I have to follow? Those types of questions. Access, what might have been so natural just even a year ago, has become quite the hassle, and we're all very conscious about it. And maybe things are a little bit better now, although, yeah, we never know what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks as the numbers rise, but the fact is that maybe add a little bit to the problems here is that we're now also entering a cold season. And so I didn't hear too many coughs or sneezes this morning, so I take it most of you are okay. Though I know even in Vernon too, we recommend people to stay at home if they are sick. And so you might even just have, I know people who have just a dry throat or something, and they're like, we take candies along, we don't want to cough in church because that will be suspicious and everyone will be looking at us. And that's the case. That we're very conscious about that, that who we are, where we're at, and the sounds that we make, the coughs, the sneezes. We worry about those kinds of things because of access. We might even know we don't have COVID, might even have been tested, but because we cough or sneeze, we maybe even feel like we should have stayed home, or think that other people think that we should have stayed home. And you can't do anything about it, yet your access might be restricted just because of your cough and sneezes. And all you can do is try to beat the cold and return to regular life. But maybe to help us into our text, just imagine, okay, you couldn't go to church, you had the sniffles or something like it, you're a little bit sick, under the weather, but you had a friend, a medical friend, someone who could do the test, examine you, and declare you COVID-free. Wouldn't that be great? And what if that friend was Bonnie Henry herself? What if you were sick at home just with a cold, you called up Bonnie Henry, said, I really need to go to church, so could you please write me a doctor's note saying, so-and-so is COVID-free, we've done the test, please just let them in. Treat them as usual. Let them come into church. They're not a danger for anyone. I don't know what church here would do. Maybe you still say the policy is please stay at home if you're sick. But if you would come with a note from Bonnie Henry herself, I know as a pastor I would be impressed and probably feel more or would like to let her people in. And for you, if you have that note, you probably feel more confident that, yeah, I should be able to go here. I really am and should have access. And I shouldn't be treated from a distance and with caution. And it's those frustrations, those uncertainties, and the limitations that we have now because of COVID that might help us understand our text this morning. Because the Bible addresses us not as people with a COVID problem, but with a sin problem. And because of sin, access is a problem as well. A sin problem that restricts our access and doesn't make us just a danger to our neighbor, but actually makes us enemies of God and makes sure that we cannot go to God, who is holy and lives in a holy place on a holy hill, as Psalm 24 says. We can't go there. It's like Adam and Eve outside of the garden. They cannot get back into the Garden of Eden. They are sinful. They are, their place is outside. Where the stores try to make COVID-free zones, God dwells in a sin-free zone, a holy place. And no mask or hand sanitizing is going to help you get in. No matter what the sign says, no matter the arrows. But if you have a friend who gives you more than a doctor's note, who runs more than a couple of tests, who gives you grace and mercy, then the doors can open. Then you're welcome to approach and draw near. And that is Jesus, our high priest. And that's what we'll look at this morning. Jesus is our great high priest. So hold on to him and draw near to God. Well, as mentioned, this our text this morning is one of those jam-packed passages in Hebrews. That's a lot of in it, probably well-known, maybe even very well-loved, because it talks so beautifully about coming before God in a prayer. Now, on occasion, the author has already referred to Jesus Christ as a high priest. Already right at the beginning, he says of Jesus Christ as the Son who went into heaven, who sits at the right hand of God, having made sacrifice for sins. This high priest who has gone up to God. And now he really dives in. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And what stands out is, first of all, whenever Hebrews uses Jesus the Son of God, he uses it emphatically, saying, pay attention, this is the person we're really interested in, this is the person we're really talking about. But beyond that, what is interesting is that he says that Jesus is a great high priest. Listening to another minister at the time talking about Hebrews and how he had gone through a sermon series, he said whenever he would talk about Jesus as a high priest, he would often use the word mega. Jesus is our mega priest or mega high priest, because mega is the Greek word for great, and so mega appears in Hebrews a lot when it talks about how Jesus is greater or how the new covenant is greater, how his priesthood is greater. Jesus is mega. So also here, he is the mega high priest. What stands out is that not only does he say Jesus is a great high priest, a great priest, which he says other times, not only is Jesus a high priest, no, he's a great high priest. Really bringing those two things together. He doesn't do that anywhere else. As if he says, all right, I'm going to start talking about Jesus as high priest. Now listen up, he is the great high priest, and I'm going to show you why. And he dives right into that as well. This is why Jesus is the great high priest. He explains, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. What do you think that means? Jesus has passed through the heavens. Well, maybe first of all we wonder why heavens plural. But it's usually not too difficult maybe to understand. You can think of heaven in different ways. Even in our language, English language, we talk about it in different ways. You can talk about the sky as heaven. Heaven above, with its clouds and the sun, that's heaven, the visible heaven. But then there's also the heaven that we talk about as the place where God dwells and where he lives. You can't see that. That's an invisible heaven. Two heavens. And what did Jesus do? Well, the disciples, when Jesus ascended, they saw Jesus go up into the sky until a cloud came into view and blocked their view of Jesus Christ. He went into the visible heavens, but Hebrews says he did more than that. He entered into the invisible heavens, into the throne room of God, into his temple, into heaven. And in light of what Hebrews has said, and is going to say, the greatest thing about this is that no other high priest has ever done that. Sure, think about high priests in the Old Testament and what they did. Maybe you remember some of the legislation. I think maybe at one point Reverend Rosemo was also going through Leviticus and some of the sacrifices there, and maybe he's talked lots about what the high priest does. One of the high points of the high priest's life and ministry was that he could go through the temple. Right? Most people could just get into the courtyard. But no priest could get into the holy place, into the temple or tabernacle. But the high priest was the only one who could go through the curtain into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And so what Hebrews kind of says is like, all right, think about a high priest and what they usually do. They go through the courtyard, into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. It's great, but it's all horizontal. Think about what Jesus does. It's turned vertical. He goes through the heavens. Because the thing is that you don't need a priest to go through just some curtain. You need a priest who can go through the heavens into God's holy place, into his house. And only the mega high priest has done that. Which means, and as he points out, that Jesus, as ascended priest, has perfect access to God. He has entered the holy, sin-free zone as high priest. And as high priest, his job is to represent us there, to serve on our behalf there. That's why we read from chapter 5. So high priest's job is always to represent the people as things pertaining to God. That's what Jesus does. So has overcome the sin barrier. And guess what? What he has done for himself, he can do for others whom he represents. And this is why our text begins with that encouragement, saying, and that command, let us hold fast our confession. As you maybe know, Hebrews was written, most likely, to Jews, who were most likely became Christian, heard about Christ, started to believe, maybe went to church, but after a little while they start to doubt. One of the things was probably that they were persecuted. You read the rest of Hebrews and you'll see some of that. They are persecuted, their property is taken away and the like, and that probably would have put pressure on them to say, all right, well, we'll maybe not be Christians. Might have also been that their families rejected them. They couldn't just go to the synagogue anymore. It was hard for them. But there may be also something else. They might have also been tempted to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism because, well, if you compare the two, especially at the time, Christianity might be just a little boring, not very impressive. Think about it. As a Jew, you could go to Jerusalem. Maybe some of them had lived there, maybe had visited, and there you have this grandiose temple, this wonderful building. You could gather with all the people of God as one nation. You would see priests burning sacrifices. They would be offering them in their robes. And you might sing God's praises there and get a sense of the presence of God in that place as you gather together. All of that external stuff, but it really helps you believe. And we probably get it. Really, it's easier to believe in a priest that is walking there in front of you and then goes maybe through a curtain into an invisible place, but he was there, he was like us. It's easier to believe in that than to believe that Jesus Christ descended into heaven, into the invisible heavens. And yet Hebrews says, yes, but it's exactly that fact that he went into the invisible heavens, that you cannot see him, that makes him the mega high priest. That is why we need to hold on to him. We don't need a priest that can walk through a curtain. We don't need a priest down here. We need a high priest who can be for us in God's presence, past the sin barrier, into the sin-free zone of heaven. A high priest who can open that door for us and bring us where he is. And that is what Jesus does, and that is why you need to hold on to him. And yet, if we are sinners and we find ourselves bumping up against the sin barrier every so often with our guilty conscience, having heard God's law, we might wonder, why does Jesus help us? Why does Jesus help us? And why, if he's so far away now, would he hear my prayer and still be working in for my behalf, on my behalf? We're the sinners. We're the ones who should be shunned, treated as hazards, treated as enemies. And yet here our text goes deep in its encouragement for us. It says Jesus is not just the holy, heavenly high priest, he's a sympathetic high priest. For it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is sympathetic. one who understands also our trials and our suffering, one who comes and seeks to help us, a feeling of solidarity and helping, a helping and loving heart. Jesus helps us as one who knows the things that we are going through, because he has gone through the same things, as Hebrews says. Jesus knows the temptations that you face because he lived in the same world. He lived having the same human body and nature. And yet he never gave in. It says he was without sin. But because he knows what it's like, he is able to sympathize with us. And in some ways there is some mystery here. What does that mean to be tempted and yet without sin? It's often very hard for us to understand. We so easily give in also to temptation. You might also be thinking, what does it mean that Jesus was tempted in every point as we are? I mean, my temptations might be very different than the ones that Jesus faced. It might be true. Jesus didn't face the exact temptation that you have faced or will face this coming week. And yet he's able to sympathize. One author who tried to maybe help us understand this and to illustrate it used a couple of analogies. I'd like to share that also with you. Think of it maybe as math. Do you know math? Maybe kids, you're learning math in school and you have to learn. What you do is, you know, you learn certain sums and equations, but generally you just get to know the rules, the principles of math. You don't have to know all the number combinations. You don't have to know every sum exhaustively, but if you know the principles, you can say, I know math, and I can do that sum, even if I've never looked at it before, even if it may be a little difficult and complex. Jesus Christ knows our temptations. He has faced the principles in every one of them to know also what you are facing today. Or maybe think of it also as a voltage meter. When you connect a voltage meter to live wires, most likely the needle, depending on what you have, one with the needle anyways, it'll show basically the supply of the live wire, the power, the electricity. Well, just imagine, what if the needle didn't budge? The power is maxed out on this live wire, and yet the needle will not budge, regardless of the amount of power. When we face temptations, we probably know a temptation rises, maybe gets worse and worse, and maybe we stand and we could face 10, 20, 30% power. Maybe as we grow in sanctification, it continues to grow, and the Lord helps us maybe even through it. But many, many times we face 10, 20, 30%, and the needle starts to budge, and we give in to temptation. We have no idea what it's like to face the full force of temptation at like 100%. Because we've caved in before that point, the needle has started moving. But when the power of temptation was turned on in Christ's life to 100%, he did not budge, the needle did not move. He faces it full on, and yet resisted perfectly. And that also means that he knows how to face temptation, whether at 0% or at 100%. And so he knows also your temptation and can deal sympathetically with you. And we only get a sense, just a sense, of the intensity of Jesus' temptation when we hear of his temptation in the wilderness or we read of his temptation at Gethsemane. There is so much more going on as he takes on the wrath of God for all of our sins. We cannot understand the whole. And yet, Hebrews says, this is exactly what makes him a sympathetic high priest who can deal with you today with grace and mercy. He doesn't turn to us in disdain with fear and just because we're not able to be more like him. But having faced temptations head on, he turns to us with compassion and gentleness, knowing the pain, knowing the struggle, knowing the frustration, and the weariness, ready to show us mercy and grace as a high priest. And isn't the fact that we have a sympathetic high priest just so encouraging and wonderful? And isn't that also what makes him great? It's not hard to imagine that if you were an Old Testament Israelite and you would go to the temple, that, yeah, maybe some priests were really great. Maybe some were very gracious and understood God's grace for themselves and so could offer that to the people. But it's also not hard to imagine that some of them, maybe even high priests, were just cynical. Oh, here shows up so-and-so again. Wonder what he did this week. Where they might even look at you saying, like, well, if I was in your place, I probably would have done it better, definitely differently. Okay, I'll help you anyways, because that's my job. I'm a priest. They didn't understand grace and could not offer it either. They probably can imagine that because we know people like that, or maybe because we know the tendencies of our own heart. That we might even help people, but always think, like, well, if I were in their shoes, I would have done it differently. And yet our great high priest says, I know what it's like to be in your shoes, and I have done it differently. But I will deal with you graciously and mercifully, with gentleness. I'll wipe away your sin. I'll give you what you need. I'll speak on your behalf. I will write you a note that says, sin free, and help you draw near. And he does it because he's a sympathetic high priest. And it's this sympathetic high priest that gives us confidence to approach God, to come boldly to the throne of grace. As our text then says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's first of all wonderful to hear that description, that God's throne is a throne of grace, and he calls us in Jesus Christ to come near, to approach him. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us that grace is exactly that which characterizes and marks God's throne. Jesus Christ is sitting right beside him, and Christ is the personification, the very sign of God's grace and mercy for us. But we have it here. It says God is gracious, and our sympathetic high priest assures us of that. In addition, he tells us to draw near boldly, not shyly, not sheepishly, not just holding back, waiting to be called on, but boldly as those who have a high priest and a right to be there. His words are better than any words or notes that even Bonnie Henry might be able to give you. He assures us of grace and forgiveness, speaking up for us at his Father's throne. And he gives us then the assurance we need in order to approach, to draw near to God's throne. How do we do that? How do we do that? Come to the throne of grace. I think often we use this passage for prayer and think of that probably also this morning. It's the first application, I think, at least. Yeah, prayer. Come before God in prayer. Seek his face. Come to his throne saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy. But it's also more. Think of also what we're doing here this morning. Think of our worship. We're drawing near. We're coming to God boldly into his throne, seeking his grace. And whether, well, as we came in here this morning, just even think about how amazing that is. As we come together and call upon God's name, then we say, like, yes, God comes to us in his word and in his spirit, and we draw near to him. That we, even as sinners, may draw near to God. Just think about that. Now think about that. Oh, yes, you came in this morning and maybe you were stopped, but it was only to sanitize your hands. Think of it if you had to come to church every Sunday and someone was standing at the door, not there to do a COVID test, but to do a sin test. What if the Word of God was personified and somehow standing at the door, and as we read, somehow is there as that living and powerful, that sharper than any two-edged sword, that word that is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints of marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What if before you came into church and into the presence of God, there was the Word of God ready to do that kind of a test on you? What is in your heart? What is in your thoughts? Only then, if you are without sin, you may enter. And actually, in some ways, we do have that even as part of our liturgy. We did read the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the Word of God that does search our hearts and our minds and our souls as to where we're at and shows us our sin. And yet, when I read those, none of you left up or got up and left. You drew near boldly into the presence of God. And why did you do that? How did you dare to do that? It's because you have a high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, who has dealt with your sin, who says you come boldly, come to me. Draw water from these wells of salvation. Yes, your hearts and your thoughts may have been searched, may have been judged, but there is forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ to draw near to him. Approach the throne of grace, then says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It also translated maybe as to find timely help, making the point that God is ready for every occasion, no matter what you face. He's there. And the two things that are in high demand are also in great supply. Grace and mercy. We want to distinguish them, maybe even think of mercy as that which helps us deal with our own weaknesses, as we've looked at in Christ suffering weaknesses, and that grace is that when we cave into our weaknesses, and when we do fall into sin and temptation, there is forgiveness. There is grace for us to help even then. Our high priest knows our weaknesses. He knows our sin. This is why he offered himself on the cross, and that is why he's now giving us what we need, sin, mercy and grace. Jesus is our great high priest, our mega high priest. That is why we draw near and come to him. It's interesting, when you think of our confessions, as a Reformed church here, you have three main confessions, the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgian Confession, and the Canons of Dort. Especially in the Belgian Confession, you have Article 26, which is titled Christ's Intercession, which is actually just all about Christ being our high priest. It even got its own article. And one of the striking things about this article is actually that if you read the second half, maybe do that today or whenever you have time, is that it just goes through, it seems like all the highlights of Hebrews saying, all right, just see, one after another, how Hebrews and Jesus as our high priest encourages us to pray and to draw near and to trust in Jesus Christ and not turn away, whatever your sin may be. And it's one also of these articles in which the Belgian Confession and the passion of Guido de Bray comes through. Guido de Bray being the author of the Belgian Confession. He, growing up in the Roman Catholic Church of his day, he saw how people struggled in approaching Jesus Christ. Just imagine that. You have a guilty conscience. You know you need grace, but there's that sin barrier. So you know you're a sinner, and you're in front of a holy God. What do? And he saw people struggling to approach God and Jesus Christ. Jesus was holy and exalted, and we are sinners. The solution back in that day was then, okay, then instead of praying to Jesus, we will pray to a saint. We will pray to the Virgin Mary, something like it, because they were human like us. They'll understand our struggle. They are much easier to approach than Jesus himself, because they'll understand, and they can be our mediators. They'll know what it is to be like us. And Guido de Bray cuts through that and says, no, no. He cuts through with one of the gems of the Belgian Confession. He says, this mediator, Jesus, however, whom the Father has ordained between himself and us, should not frighten us by his greatness, so that we look for another according to our fancy. There is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. There is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. That is what it means that Jesus is our high priest. Belgian Confession goes on to then say, just to ask us questions, to make us realize, like, who else went from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven on your behalf? Who else suffered temptations and even took on all our human weaknesses so that he may be able to sympathize with our weaknesses today? Who else willingly bore our sins to the cross? There is no one else, and no one who loves us more in heaven or on earth. And there's no one else than also who today will supply you more readily with grace and mercy. Because there's no one who loves you more. That is why Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And that fact should call you to action. So hold on to your confession and to then come boldly to the throne of grace. And the only reason you can do those two is because you know that there is a high priest who listens to you, who is there on your behalf, who intercedes for you and works on for you. And to return to the sniffles and COVID analogy as we come to the end, consider just how important it is then to have someone who entered heaven on your behalf. Really, one of the difficulties these days is that if you do get a cold or something more serious, you can't even take care of yourself and get the basic necessities. As in the fact that your access even from grocery stores will be restricted. You cannot go in and buy them yourselves. You can't go in when you're sick, so what do? Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you're used to online shopping. But somehow, you need to have someone who can go inside and get what you need. We need grace. We need mercy. And who is going of us is going to get it for us? We can't. But we have a high priest who is gone in heaven for us. We have someone on the inside. And he's a sympathetic high priest. A loving Savior who will give us mercy and grace so that we won't run even out of the basic necessities. That is why Jesus is our mega high priest. He goes ahead of us to provide us the basic necessities of life. He does it full of sympathy, even knowing our weaknesses, having experienced them himself, even with yet without sin. There's no creature who loves us more. So hold on to your faith and confession in him, and come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. Let's now pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that even at this very moment, we can pray to you, we can hear your word, we can come into your presence as your people gather together around your word and not walk away, not turn back, saying that the gates have been barred, the doors have been closed, but that they have been opened through Jesus Christ, our mega high priest. And Father, would you give us then confidence in him? First of all, to hold on to our confession. For Father, you know also throughout our lives, the struggles that we face, the trials that we face, the difficulties of believing in this high priest who has gone ahead of us into heaven, whom we cannot see, even though we love him. And yet how that is a struggle also for our faith. And yet let our faith then be worked in us by our Spirit to grow, and that we may have confidence, and that those things that we cannot even see are there and important, and even more important than the things that we can see. And Father, would you help us to draw near to you, to come to your throne of grace. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning, that we may be encouraged by your word and trust in Christ more and more. That it may help us to pray and to pray continually to you, knowing that we have a sympathetic high priest. That when we are burdened with sin, that when we have a guilty conscience, we look to the one who has borne our burdens. We look to the one who has washed our guilty consciences with the blood that actually washes, not just outwardly, but inwardly. That we may seek all that we need in Christ, knowing that even in the very basic struggles of life and in our weaknesses, we have mercy and grace from your hand. And that if we are going to continue in the life, in this life and in this life of faith, we have all that we need in that high priest that will supply us. And so, Father, bless us then also. And hold on so that we all may be encouraged by this great high priest who loves us more than any creature here on earth. And may that assurance and that boldness carry with us, not just on Sunday, not just when we pray, but every day. That we may experience your presence, that we may draw near to you in our thoughts, in our words, that we, being those who have ascended your holy hill, may be lights in the world, lights of holiness and of grace and of forgiveness, even if it's imperfectly and in weakness, showing everyone where grace is to be found. and that we may experience your nearness throughout life. And so, Father, that we may start and end all of our days with you and in your presence, living before your holy face. And Father, we thank you for that. Be now also with us. Father, you know all the different trials that we face. You know all the different ways in which we are tempted. And Father, may we then also take comfort in knowing that Christ will not turn away from us in disdain, in thinking how could we, but will supply grace and mercy to us all. And Father, would you assure us of that by your Spirit and by your word again and again, so that we truly may be your people. Father, we thank you then for your word and for this great high priest. May we praise him all the more each day that we live for all that he has done for us and his amazing love. And so also in his name we pray, that great intercessor, that great high priest on our behalf. In Christ's name alone, amen.